Hear the word of God. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we've seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I've told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And here's a heavenly thing that Jesus tells Nicodemus. "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." May God bless our reading and our believing his word today. My twin brother can be pretty persuasive. When we were teenagers and learning to drive, he and I did not have a car to share. So he pestered my grandfather to give us his old car. It didn't seem too presumptuous at the moment he wasn't using it. It had been up on blocks in the garage for years. I didn't know what he was saving it for, and my brother thought we could put it to good use. I remember my grandfather balking a little bit at this idea, but he eventually gave in. And it was a cool car. It was a 1957 Triumph TR3 sports car. It was a two-seater convertible that rode so low to the ground that you could almost dangle your fingers and touch the road as you drove. It was a cool car, but it was not the best car for winters in Buffalo. It was always freezing inside of that car. And I remember driving home one snowy night. It was a beautiful snow. I was driving along an old four-lane road that had huge trees that formed a leafless canopy over the roadway as the snow fell. And the gas lantern-style streetlights were catching those heavy flakes of snow as they fell from the sky. The snow was piling up on the roadway, and I was driving cautiously in the right-hand lane. But every time I pressed the brakes to slow down, this lightweight sports car would steer into the curb on the right, as if it had a mind all its own. Even if I pumped the brakes, the same thing would happen. I would bounce off the curb. Apparently, my right front brake was locking up, and the lack of traction due to the snow allowed the locking wheel to pull me into the curb every time. I finally figured out if I kept a safe distance from the cars in front of me, I could use the emergency brake to stop when I needed to, and eventually got home safely. I think our lives feel like that a lot of the time. When we come to a crisis and need to slow down and steer clear, no matter how much we pump the brakes in our lives, we end up getting thrown in the same direction we've always gone. The Apostle Paul describes this in Romans 7 as, "The very things I don't want to do, those are the things I do again and again." It's like the rudder of our ship got stuck. And we keep going around in circles, always responding the same way to every crisis or temptation. Failing to resist the temptation to steer clear of the crisis, we continually steer toward that danger. If we repeat these same decisions over time, these choices become patterns for us. They become this rut that we carve out in life, and we can't get out of it. Sometimes we begin to feel a sense of resignation that we will never change. And we watch ourselves repeat these same patterns that have never worked out for us. It's the force of habit, the momentum of things that are familiar, that keeps hurling us in that same destructive direction. What's that ingrained pattern in your life that you just can't change? What's that pattern that undermines who you want to be? That pattern that acts like that middle school bully when you're walking down the hallway and are about to take a big step forward, they tap your heel so it catches on your leg and makes you fall? Does something come to mind when you think of a pattern you have not been able to change? If not, lean over and ask your spouse. They'll tell you what it is. If you can't figure out what that pattern is, then ask the sadness in your life. Ask the part of you that says way too frequently, "Oh no, here we go again." That sadness will tell you. It's that familiar place you find yourself again and again, but never wish to be there. So take a moment now to bring to mind how your rudder gets stuck and keeps taking you down that same regrettable path. What is that pattern? What is that all too familiar path you keep taking, even though you know better, even though you never want to repeat it again? Hold that path in your mind's eye this morning, because I think that's what is behind this intimate conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He's a religious leader. He's driven by curiosity and a need to know more about this Jesus, but he is ashamed to be seen with Jesus. So he comes after dark when no one is around to ask to meet Jesus. I think for Nicodemus, there is something about Jesus that is as clear as day, and then there's something that is as mysterious as night that he can't quite figure out. There's something that's visible about Jesus that stirs hope in him. He sees him as a man sent from God. And so he thinks that maybe this man sent from God might be able to set people free from their stuck rudders and their locked brakes. There's something in what Jesus says and does that suggests that he might find that freedom in him. After all, he's already seen him turn water into wine. He's seen him cleanse the temple of anything that obstructed access to God. That suggests that Jesus might know how to make a highway in our hearts to steer us directly to God. So he feels this hope as he comes to Jesus, but there's something mysterious about Jesus too. He holds so much promise, but Nicodemus can't figure out what Jesus would have us do in order to be free. So Nicodemus comes to ask Jesus what he's all about. With a struggle that's so close to Nicodemus, he can't quite formulate his question. All he can say is, "We know you are a teacher sent from God because no one could do the signs you do apart from the presence of God being with him." And then he gets stuck. He doesn't know what to ask next. So Jesus fills the gap and answers the question Nicodemus can't ask. Jesus says to him, "You can't get there from here." It's not exactly what he said, but that's what he meant. Jesus said to you, "No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." You can't get to where you want to go, that freedom, by yourself from here. You have to be born anew. You have to be born again. Wasn't it great how the kids like, "What?" When Abby said, "Be born again," they caught the craziness of that image. We see Nicodemus struggling to understand Jesus, and it sounds like Nicodemus just takes Jesus literally and is balking at the foolishness of that, saying there's no way you can shove a grown man back up into the womb. It's impossible. But I don't think Nicodemus is rejecting Jesus' statement because it's illogical. He must realize that this is a mysterious metaphor, and it's the mystery he's trying to figure out. So he essentially asks, how can anyone who is old, with all their ingrained patterns and the weight of all those bad choices, ever be able to simply start over again, as if nothing ever happened, as if they had just been born? And I think his second statement about not being able to get back into the womb is just his exasperation, saying, no one can start over, Jesus. You can't do that. You can't be born again. To which Jesus says, you're right. You can't do that. But you can be born of water and the Spirit, and that will give you a fresh start. That will make you new. What is flesh, he says. Your humanness cannot accomplish this. You cannot change this by yourself. What is of the Spirit, that's Spirit. Now, that's a different story. So don't be surprised, Jesus says, when I tell you, you must be born again. This is something only the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can accomplish. The Spirit is like a power, like the wind, you can't see. But you feel it, you know when it's present. The Spirit is a force at work in everyone who is born from above. And the Spirit can bring about this new birth. Have you ever been on the top of a hill or a mountain and felt a steady, gentle breeze? Not that gale force wind you get on the top of a 14er that buffets you and you feel it going around you, but more of a steady, gentle wind. And as you felt that gentle breeze, have you ever imagined that wind actually blowing through you? I've done that on occasions. Imagine that wind blowing through me with just the right force, just the right tempo, to have the sense of sweeping through us, making us new. That's what Jesus is describing here. This wind of the Spirit can make you new again. The Spirit can give you a new start as if you've never been born before, as if you're starting with a fresh slate. No powerful patterns to tug at you, just the freedom to choose well and to choose life. It's a pretty profound promise. How does it happen? Jesus said you must be born of water and the Spirit. That's how it happens. What's Jesus referring to with water? Baptism, right? He's referencing baptism, that moment of decision when we choose to follow Jesus, that moment of decision where we demonstrate our choice by leaving our old life behind and being immersed into the water. And you know what you're doing when you're being baptized, right? You're practicing dying. That's so much clearer when you're immersed in the water than when we sprinkle people in here. When you're being baptized, you fold your arms across your chest like they do in a casket. And someone lays you in the ground as if they're burying you. And then you are raised up as a new person, a new creation, a resurrected person. We're practicing that death and second birth that's called our resurrection when we're baptized, born of water. And Jesus says you must also be born of the Spirit. This infilling of the Holy Spirit that we receive when we put our faith in Christ. When we're raised out of the waters of baptism, we don't come up alone. We're raised with the Holy Spirit within us. And it's this Spirit that empowers a new birth. The Spirit who gives us the freedom to choose again, to choose wholeness instead of old patterns. It's the Holy Spirit who raises us up with a baby, fresh heart, ready to choose what God would have us choose. Now, to be certain, it's a toddler's heart. We're just learning to walk. We're just learning to choose well. We're just learning to let the Spirit carry us in the directions that God would have us go. We don't always get it right. One day when we experience our ultimate new birth of this physical body, when we die and we are raised to new life in heaven, we will have completely new hearts. They'll be fully able to see and know and honor God without fault. But in the meantime, these are toddler hearts just learning. And every now and then we'll falter. We'll come to some waves of crisis, and we'll reach for the rudder and steer to ways that are familiar from the past. But we don't have to, because this rudder has been cut free. And the baggage of those patterns and regrets and failures, they have died in the waters of baptism, and we have been raised with the power of the Spirit within us to steer us to new directions so we can go with God. Whenever we experience those crises, those temptations, whenever we feel the pull of old ways that want to take us down paths we've been down far too many times, Jesus says, remember the water of your baptism. Go back to that river. Lay down again and die to that impulse. Die to that old way. And then as you're being raised up, remember, you're being raised with the power of the Spirit within you. Feel the Spirit flowing through you. The Spirit's power giving you new life, new choices, new power. When we were away on sabbatical, it was a wonderfully restful time, but something surprising happened in that. I discovered that when I had a lot of free time and had finally got a lot of rest, that I had time to think. And time for what I experienced was my life catching up with me and seeing patterns that I had not been able to see as long as I kept busy in life. And they were a little alarming, as it is when we see these ingrained patterns in our lives. And I found myself saying to Jesus, really? We're really still dealing with these things? To which Jesus says in return, really? I can really offer you a new beginning, a different way of being, so you don't have to live that way again. That's the conversation Nicodemus is having. Born again? Really? Jesus says, really? That's what I offer you. Let's pray together. Lord, we've been standing beside Nicodemus and watching him ask these questions and hearing you address him. We hear you addressing us as well, too. And we are grateful for these liberating words. They're surprising. We didn't believe we could be born again, that we could receive a new heart, that we could be given new desires to desire what you want, but that's what you promise. So we come to you, Lord, with the weight of our lives and ask you to set us free. By your Spirit today, survey our own stories, survey our patterns, speak to us what you are ready to liberate even today. If we could just believe that you would do that. Cut us free from that. Allow it to die in the river of our baptism and raise us up with the newness of your Spirit, empowered to follow you timidly but courageously into the new life you offer. We pray for that, Lord, for the community of our nation, this time of great distress and turmoil and distrust. Give us a new heart as a nation that seeks truth and seeks after you. And for all the things, Lord, we are burdened down with in our prayers, each of those is a way of asking for something new, something unexpected, something unlikely, if it wasn't for you and your Spirit. And breathe new life over those as well, as we hold those and our loved ones before you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.